Do you know, congregation, what part of the road most fatal accidents happen? And the answer is the middle of the road. That's the dangerous and the most dangerous part of it. And that's an expression in our English language, to take the middle of the road, as a way to define the word compromise. You find the middle of the road. And sometimes indeed that is fitting. If the matters that we are to compromise on are not moral issues, are not defined by the scriptures. But it is fatal when we are finding the middle of the road between the world and the flesh. Sorry, the world or the flesh and the truth. Pilate is that example. And this morning I'd like to draw that picture of Pilate out of these chapters that we read here as he deals with truth, Jesus Christ. Standing in front of him. And you notice as you read this chapter, Pilate is dealing with Jesus, that he is going through immense trouble. And he's the opposite of what we just sang. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of the ungodly. And that's where Pilate went wrong already. He made a step. He couldn't reverse it again. Or he could have, but he didn't. And he went farther and farther. And finally ended sitting on the seat of the scornful. And his life was as chaff. Years ago I read a book about Pontius Pilate by Peter Mayer, I think was the author. An historian who struggled to find the details about the rest of Pilate's life, and somewhat of a novel of a historical as far as it could go. And from all what history records, Pilate's life didn't end well. The Bible doesn't tell us. And so we are together this morning, and the purpose of this message would be very searching for you and me. To keep us away from the middle of the road. To examine whether I or you or we are making moral compromises. I pray this morning that the message may be cleansing and convicting. We need that. We come out of the world every week. We're at work, we're travels, we meet with people, we're busy with our media and all the other things that we do. And I always think that coming together in church, especially the first sermon, has to have a cleansing, convicting, refreshing purpose. And let's pray for that this morning. As we listen and consider Pilate and his moral compromise. Yeah, at home we sit before the screen. At work we interact. We have relationships outside of work, in our social life. We're making choices in what we entertain ourselves with, or who or what we allow ourselves to be entertained with. That's a choice we make. The choices in employment or study, as some of us have to make. So that all is interfacing with this question of moral compromise, and therefore so relevant to us all. We face spiritual and moral intersections like Pontius Pilate faced. You young people, you face that. As you young people grow up, there comes an intersection in your life. You have to make a choice. Do I wholeheartedly stay with the teachings my father, mother, and church has given us? Or am I going to compromise that? water it down. Make it a little bit more palatable, more acceptable as I choose the course of my life. And especially you young people, as you come to the age of 15, some of you are getting there. Notice that between the age of 15 and 25, I always call that the most critical decade of your life. The decisions, the choices, the relationships you build up in that decade will stay with you the rest of your life, either for your good or for your bad. For sometimes you can't reverse a choice. Pilate couldn't. After he sentenced Jesus, 6 hours later he could never undo it. So let's look together then at this danger of moral compromise. That's our theme this morning, and I have three thoughts, and we'll just go through this with the scriptures open on John 18 and 19. It begins with ignoring what you know is right. Pilate did that. Secondly, when you do that instantly, and that's the second thought, you see that in Pilate it brings you on a slippery slope. And once you're on that slope, you gain speed. The faster and faster and faster. And you see that in Pilate too. And lastly, this moral compromise mostly ends with permanent loss. So let's look at this theme out of these verses of Pilate here in John. Moral compromise begins with something you know is wrong. That morning Pilate is woken up very early, kids. It's probably still dark when they are banging on the door of his court or his house, or whether his servants wake him up. Says, sir, there is a mob outside who needs you. There is here a case that is very urgent. And so Pilate has to get up early, because it says that. It was very early in the morning. And at sixth hour, we notice at the end, he issues the judgment. So it is still very early in the day. And as Pilate is coming out of his bed and sets himself in the judgment hall, verse 28, they let Jesus into the hall of judgment. And those hypocritical Pharisees, they just about have mutilated and tortured Jesus in the hall of Caiaphas. Totally uncalled for. They spit on him, hit him, and that hasn't defiled them, apparently. But they can't enter into the judgment hall because, oh, they should be defiled that they couldn't eat the Passover. So Pilate has to go out to them. He has to actually go outside of his normal hall to meet these people. And you see in verse 29, he went out to them and he asked them, obviously, what's the charge? What's the accusation? What do you have me to judge on here? Now, and then the story starts. And if you now look at Pilate's congregation, this man has been acting from the very moment he saw Jesus and heard the charge against his conscience, against his enlightened mind, against the evidence that he is collecting. As he goes to this trial of Jesus, Pontius Pilate is convinced of one thing. From the start, this man is innocent. Right? You see that. He endeavors continually in this whole scene to have Jesus acquitted. I don't find fault in him. 3 times in this chapter, he says that. I do not find anything that we can charge this man on. He's assured in his mind that this man is innocent. He has seen Jesus standing there. There's nothing to fear from this man. There's no evidence he's done anything wrong what they're accusing him of. He desires to release him. In John 19 verse 12, notice that again. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. Now, we have only a small summary of what's going on in this. This man is doing everything possible to try to have Jesus freed out of these hands of the scribes and Pharisees because he knows he is innocent. In Luke 23, verse 20, Pilate, therefore willing to release to them, spake again unto them. And he says, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I find no cause of death in him. Yeah? So here's a man who knows the truth. Here's a man who is convinced in his conscience of the truth. Even though he asks at the moment, what is the truth? He tried to induce the Jews to let him go and to give you one more evidence that this is not just a slip up. In Acts 3, Peter's sermon, verse 13, he says this: the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified your Son, Jesus, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now that's the picture of the man whom God sets before us this morning. Pilate. Every Sunday we get reminded about this man. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. In God's providence, we are reminded not only of Jesus' suffering, but also of Pontius Pilate. He stands recorded in the scripture as a man of compromise. Not only was he convinced in his mind, God gave him also a few nudges along the way. At one point, unusual, his wife calls him out of the judgment hall. And he says this to him: when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with this man. Sorry, let me quote it well. Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Somehow God communicated with Pontius Pilate's wife. In the history that's been searched out, she apparently was a Christian or became one shortly after this. That God convinced her, this is a just man. Unusual. But for Pilate, another reminder. Hands off, Pilate. Don't do with this man what those men are requiring from you to do. So that's additionally speaking to his heart. And together with the words that the Jews are saying that this is the Son of God, and you notice in the chapter that we read, that actually makes him very afraid. Even more afraid when they say to him, he has made himself the Son of God, and Pilate therefore in verse 8 heard that saying, he was the more afraid. So he's caught there in fear. And then one more. He questions Jesus. He notes that in chapter 19, verse 10, he says to Jesus, so you're not speaking, huh? You don't think that I can kill you, huh? You will not speak to me. Know that I can crucify you or I can send you home. I can just see him sitting there in his authoritative seat as a judgment looking on this Son of Man that stands in front of him. Unimposing to him, unthreatening, and not talking. Then notice what Jesus says. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. Not the only sin. The greater sin. Yes, Pilate, what they're doing outside is worse than what you're doing inside. But what you're doing here is sin. Jesus appeals to his conscience. You see, all this is dealing with this pilot. His conscience is touched. His mind is convinced. His wife is having a message from God on top of that all. And yet Pilate goes on. Congregation, let's reflect on that now for ourselves. How easy it is to act like Pilate. How many moral compromises did you and I make this week? At home? At work? Before your screen? In what you write? In the conversations you have or had? In the people you go out with? In your social life or relationships? How many times did we violate our conscience? We know better. I know this is not the right way. How many times did we push away what we know is right because it's just not convenient right now to act on it? This is Pilate. We know it's wrong to lie, yet we do it. Now, it's a little lie. We just exaggerate a little bit, you know, just to give an impression. That's a lie. You know it's not fully the truth. That's a lie. That's a compromise. I know I'm not supposed to talk mean, yet I do talk nasty. I'm not supposed to be selfish. I know that. I'm not supposed to be proud, but yet I serve that idol. I want everybody to serve me and do my thing. It's all compromises. All that middle of the road. What a contrast between Jesus and Pilate. He stands there also on an intersection. He could defend himself. The Son of Man never made a moral compromise. Even though it cost him dearly, Jesus walked the narrow way himself that leads to life. He entered into this narrow gate. Never compromise. And where did he end? Life. Though it went through the depth, and though it went through the death, life. Where's Pilate? He thought to save his skin. He mishandled Jesus. And he faced him a few years later on the throne when Pilate had to stand in front of him. Role reversal. And then the moral compromise of Pilate brought his final destruction. So this morning, perhaps there are some scenes of compromise flashing in your conscience. Search in your personal walk. Am I compromising? Search in your family life. Let's take that home today. Work or social entertainment. You know, as you read to the prophets of the Old Testament, Jesus speaks in the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus writes letters to the churches in Revelation. You notice how often he speaks about compromise. If you take out those seven letters this day and read to that just by focusing on compromise, you notice how often he says that. You compromise. Let's not avoid it. Let's not avoid these flashes of conscience. Let's not minimize and ignore them. None of them go away without decisive repentance. David compromised everything he knew about the truth. He compromised his conscience. He compromised even more when he saw that righteous Uriah coming back from the battlefield, not wanting to go back home. Compromised. And this is what he says at the end, how that affected him. When I kept silence about my compromise, my bones thwacked old through my roaring all the day. For day and night thy hand was heavy on me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Unconfessed sin, congregation. Moral compromise brings a rottenness in your bones. Cancer in your soul. Causes physical, social, mental, but above all, spiritual decay. And that's the message here. How much am I walking on the middle of the road? When it comes to God's commandments, I just was reading with you the Tenth Commandment. Let's think of one of them, the Lord's Day. Any compromise on keeping the Lord's Day as God intended it will show up in all other nine commandments. It will show up in your family in the future. It will show up in your generations to come. And we begin to take the Lord's Day commandment and compromise on how we fill it in, spiritually hallowing it and separating ourselves from all that is the world's and the flesh. It's but one small step. But you know, every departure from the truth eventually, you know how that starts? With one small step of compromise. Let's sing together. Psalter 84, verse 1 and 2. I graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go. And with my eye upon thee, my counsel make thee know. 84, we'll sing verses 1 and 2. Compromise brings us on a slippery slope. The second thought. Look at Pilate again. He meets this accused that stands in front of him. Jesus doesn't look like a criminal. That's clear. Pilate has seen hundreds and hundreds of convicted men coming through his court. So he has a little bit of experience. He looks at Jesus out there and he says, "This is no criminal." Besides, he asked them, "What's the accusation?" He says, "Just believe us. We don't bring him to you if we don't have an accusation." That's basically what they say in verse 29 or 30. "If he were not a malefactor, if he were no criminal, we would have not delivered him up to thee. Don't question us." And he didn't. He was convinced Jesus was innocent. He was convinced Jesus had no real accusation. Now, at that point, it begins to go wrong. He's a man delivered to him without an accusation. He knew out of these Jewish attitudes that full of envy and hatred against this man. Now, that's no good reason to justify a killing. He could read in all these mobs of people and these scribes and Pharisees and leaders, here is an issue of hatred and dislike of this man, but no accusation. There goes his moral compromise. As a judge, he failed. And from that point, he goes on a slippery slope. He notices that all his actions are an attempt to stop himself from doing what he finally does. He wants to somehow convince them that this Jesus is not worthy to be crucified. But he makes all kinds of attempts that are horrible. First, he makes a duel between Barabbas and Jesus. Barabbas is a convicted murderer. He's sitting on the death row already. He's just waiting for the day of crucifixion, that's all. He knows this man was guilty. He knows Jesus is innocent. And he has a brilliant idea. How about I give them a choice between Barabbas and Jesus? You see where this one step goes to the next step? Now he really violates every moral right. And he orders him to be scourged. He says, go abuse him for a moment. Give him a whipping. Pilate scourged him, it says, chapter 19, verse 1. And the soldiers made it a little worse. They made a crown of thorns and they make a huge big mockery out of him. Put a purple robe upon Jesus. And finally march him in front of Pilate and says, great, that's a good idea. Let's march him out onto the balcony. And he marched Jesus like that on the balcony. He says, man, look, behold the man. This is your king. Look what I've done to him already. I really give him a beating. Maybe that will satisfy them. You see the compromise he's making. One thing after the other. He's hoping perhaps that they were doing something good. And maybe at this moment Pilate is even suppressing his compassion with Jesus. Yeah, maybe he's just saying, okay, let me not look at him right now. Let me just look at them and see if I can move this mob away from the man to crucify him. Doesn't work. He uses Jesus as a pawn in his own dangerous game. He ignores, finally, his own fearful heart in verse 8. He's very afraid. And in verse 12, again, as he seeks to release him, as these men are crying out, if you let this man go, thou art Caesar's friend. And finally, he sentences him to death to be crucified like the worst criminal. Never called a single witness. Never had a hearing of any supporting evidence. Never had any acknowledgement or confirmation of wrongdoing. Congregation, this trial stands recorded in the history of the world as the most unjust trial. We have never seen the like of it. And how it started with a man on the bench who started to compromise the truth to save himself. What a picture of the journey of a moral compromiser. And I'm taking in Psalm 36 for a moment. I'm going to read it to you. If you want to read along, that's fine. Just the first four verses describes Pilate to the T. Psalm 36. How does Pilate justify this? What's going on in Pilate's mind to do this? I mean, he's a brilliant man. He's reached a high position. What's happening in his heart? Well, here we have the answer from Scripture. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He is left off to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Now, there you have the picture of the moral compromiser. The transgression of the wicked saveth in my heart. He's flattering himself. He's talking to himself. There's a battle going on in the mind between Pilate and the truth. Yeah, but he is reasoning, flattering truth into silence. What's the first thing he might have said in his heart? Well, maybe there is no God. There is no fear of God before his eyes, it says in verse 1. I don't know whether Pilate was a believer in any God. Of course, he was a believer in the Roman gods, but that was just political, wasn't it? The wicked flatters himself and there is no God. Yeah? Evolutionists are compromising not moral truth only, but also scientific truth. Why? No, it's not convenient because it has a moral dimension. And how do you get rid of that testimony that all nature gives us there is a God? How do you get rid of that? By just thinking there is no God. Once you take God out of the equation, then you don't have any more moral issues, huh? And it doesn't matter if you take a baby out of the womb and shred him or her in bits. There's no God anyway. It's just a little tissue. Inconvenient. It all begins with the denial of God. Pilate must do that too. He has lowered his... He has denied what is evident. Maybe he reasoned another way, because it says in verse 2, he flattereth himself in his own eyes. What is he doing? Maybe he's saying, there is no other way to save myself from this situation. I'm between a rock and a hard place. The Jews there, and the Romans there. I have to somehow satisfy my emperor Rome. Can't have a riot here. I must somehow satisfy this mob out here. We could compromise on that one. We could compromise on this man here in front of me. Well, let him go. That's the compromise. The slippery slope. He admits the truth. He ought to free Jesus. But that would, of course, endanger his position. So crucifying an harmless and an innocent man, that's worth my skin, he says. So he judges him to be crucified. Maybe he flatters himself. I've been excused in this wrong. I'm pushed in a tight corner. I can't afford this riot here. I can't really help it. It's not my fault. Oh, we are such wonderful blame shifters, aren't we? And he did that, didn't he? Because at the end he takes a bowl of water. And symbolically he washes his hands in water to say, I'm innocent of this great crime. He's not. He flatters himself. So again, take it now to heart, to yourself and to myself. Let's examine our thought processes. Are we compromising on what we know? Fast forward from this moment to the day of Pentecost. Peter stands before the crowd of people. Maybe many of them the same crowd that stood here at Pilate's hall. They still know what happened 40 days ago. And they led Jesus of Nazareth to Golgotha's hill. You know what Peter says? You know that you betrayed innocent blood. You know. None of you were ignorant of this. You knew what the truth was. That you compromised. You flattered yourself. Are you listening? You also know the truth. You know that Jesus calls you to repent. He knows that Jesus puts before you the truth. You are a sinner. You know that Jesus has made clear to you what His will is about moral issues, about the choices you make, the relationships you go into, the business dealings you have, the entertainment you make yourself or do yourself. You know. You can't plead ignorance. But you also can't plead innocence. Yeah? The compromise, congregation, we flatter ourselves, and let's stop doing that. God charges us. You know the truth. You ignore the facts. You flatter yourselves. No, I know what you mean when you say, well, I mean well, but I don't do. No, you don't do. There is no excusing here. Yes, I know I am lost, but I cannot help it. There is no answer. That is not going to release you. That is trying to flatter yourself with some kind of a compromise to find the middle of the road. No, we are on the wrong side of the road. Altogether. Sinful. Broken God's covenant. Sinned against God, sins against the light, sins against our conscience, sins against what we morally know. And yet, we somehow, like Pilate, think we can justify it. Well, we see the closing of Pilate's moral compromise mostly ends with a permanent loss, congregation. Pilate tried long to resist the crucified Jesus Christ. Tried. Several hours he's tried. Went in the judgment hall, out and in and out, and talked to Jesus, listened to him, back to the Jews. You see this man just, he is just despairingly trying to take himself out of this in a way that would satisfy both sides. But finally, he condemns Jesus Christ officially. Then they liberty him, therefore, to be crucified. I said already, he flatters himself in that moment by washing his hands and saying, well, I'm innocent of this great thing. Here he is. Do you notice something? He went somewhere where he never intended to go on that day. He went somewhere where he never intended to go, where he didn't want to go when that day started. How did it all begin? With one moral compromise of the truth. I know this man is innocent. And a few hours later, crucify him. And congregation, you know what a moral compromise is? That's suicidal. That breaks your heart, that breaks other people's hearts, that breaks your relationship with yourself, with even your marriage, or even with friends, even with others, but above all with God. Compromise is suicidal. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 about those who drown themselves in destruction and perdition by giving in to foolish and hurtful lust. Can you picture that for a moment? Hurtful lust, foolish lust. Here's Pilate. What does he do? That morning he drowned himself. He didn't get drowned. He drowned himself. When he compromised on what God's truth says clearly, and what his conscience testified clearly, and what his word, and what Jesus' testimony clearly supported. A little later in that very same chapter, Paul adds that the love of money is the root of all evil. But the love of honor, and the love of prestige, and the love of ease, and the love of positions are also the roots of evil. Let's not forget. And then he adds, while some coveted after They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pilate wasn't pierced through that morning. He pierced himself with moral compromise of the truth. Even though he dared to say at one point, what is the truth to Jesus? He knew what the truth was. He knew that this man standing in front of him was truth to his word and truth to his testimony. And yet, he pierced himself through with many sorrows. Pilate's rejection of the truth is evil. But let's conclude there's something that was more evil in this scene than Pilate. Let me read it to you again. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. The compromisers weren't only inside of Pilate's hall. They're also outside of Pilate's hall. And Jesus tells us here that those who are outside the hall of Pilate are the greater sinners than the one inside. We get reminded every Sunday in the Confession of the Apostles' Creed, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Yeah? But please, let's remind ourselves that what you do with Jesus is worse than what Pilate did. There's times I choose Barabbas over Jesus too. There's times I choose sin over the law of God. There's times I let my conscience be ignored. I speak, I act as I know is wrong. Jesus says that's a greater sin than what you do, Pilate. Why is that? Pilate didn't know a whole lot. Never heard Jesus preach. Never read the Bible. He had no Christian upbringing. Didn't sit in church for 20, 30, 40, 60, 80 years. He didn't. You do. I do. Can you still feel this morning what Jesus here for a moment puts up in front of us? The one who delivered you had so much more knowledge about me, had all the prophecies and all the words and all the confirmation, and yet they reject me. What Pilate did to Jesus was horrifying, congregation. Absolutely. He violated his own sense of wrong. He continued in the moral compromise, all to save his life and to hold on to his dream. He thought pleasure and profit rather than obedience and truth. True. He did horrifying things. Don't think that he was excused for what he did. And if that's true for him, there are some people who say, Pilate couldn't really help it because it says in Acts 4, verse 48, or Acts 5, verse 48, I think it was. No, it is Acts 4, 28. For a truth, Lord, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand before determined to be done. See, Pilate couldn't really help it. It had to be done. So he's a little bit excused. He's just carrying out God's sovereign decree. No, don't think that. This Pilate is not excused. God's secret decree is never an excuse for us breaking his revealed will. That's what Pilate did. And my beloved congregation, never order your moral behavior with God's secret will. That's terribly wrong. We are to live by the revealed will of God as it is laid out before us by the conscience that has been guiding and talking, teaching, and by the teaching of God's Word. And so I plead with you this morning again. Flee away from moral compromise. I plead with myself. I need it as well. It's so easy to compromise. Let's read Proverbs 6, verse 26 and 27 and 28. Can a man take fire in his bosom? Children, let you memorize this verse for a moment with me. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not get burnt? And then, can a man go upon hot coals and his feet not burn? My catechism class, I'm assigning you from this spot, that text for next week Sunday if I'm here. So make sure we all memorize this verse. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not get burnt? Can a man stand on hot coals and his feet not burnt? Maybe you memorize it by now already, but now live it. This is such a beautiful, clear, vivid picture about compromise. Pilate didn't just burn his bosom. Pilate just didn't burn his chest. Pilate didn't just burn his feet, kids. Pilate burned his soul when he compromised the truth about Jesus. Ultimately, he faced his earthly judge as his heavenly judge. And then he will recall his question. What question? At one point he asked this question, what shall I do with Jesus? I'm sure Jesus is going to ask him that question. Pilate, you asked, what shall I do with Jesus? What did you do with me? You crucified me. Then I have only one answer for you, Pilate. Then I must crucify you. Without end. What is crucifixion? That is to be forsaken of God and to be forsaken of the earth. And that's what Pilate is having now. Why? Because he compromised in the judgment hall when truth came to him. My dear congregation, where will you be when it comes to that moment when you stand before the judge of heaven and earth and he will ask you, too, what have you done with me? What have you done with my truth? What have you done with my law and with my gospel? There's no hiding here this morning. There is no excusing and no soothing. There is no shred of innocence in us. No shred. There is no shred of innocence. We need to face our own sin this morning. You need to face it and shame it and name it in the presence of God and the presence of others. There is otherwise no way of healing. That's what God calls repentance, friends. Yes, there is with God a willingness to even pardon Pilate. If Judas Iscariot would have come back to the Lord with repentance on his heart and confessing to Jesus his sin, there would have been forgiveness for Judas Iscariot. There would have been forgiveness for Pilate. Even when blood of Jesus on his hands. John Bunyan, his magnificent sermon on the Jerusalem sinners, says, you people, Peter said, you people, you got blood of Jesus on your hands yet. But there is forgiveness for you in his blood. There is forgiveness. But what must we do then? What must I do? And Peter says, you must repent. Let's close with that. What is repentance? On your moral compromises, on our sins. What is repentance? Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. That's easy. Repentance is not promising, I'll never do this again. That's foolish. That's also not what repentance is. Repentance is to name and to shame your sin before the person you did it against. That's obviously, first of all, God. And if it's others, you do it to others. In congregation, that makes you very vulnerable, right? To have to face God and to name the shame, the sin. We so easily do it with our mind, and we so easily do it with our mouth, and we easily do it with our hand. But then to shame and name them in the very presence of God, we shy away. To say that. And to say it before others. But that's where repentance begins. Frankly. name it and shame it. No generalities before God. Specific. The second part of repentance is you accept full responsibility for your wrong. There is no one else to be blamed for your and my wrong. We try that so often in our own minds, somehow to blame shift, right? Adam has taught us that so well. That the way you try to escape the consequences for your choices is to shift the blame to someone else. As he did, well, God, you gave me this woman. And Eve learned it right from him, didn't she? She says, well, the serpent did it. That's no repentance. Repentance is not naming anybody or anything around you that caused you to sin. It's taking responsibility. Lord, I did it. I'm wrong. I'm guilty. The third aspect of repentance, congregation, is to have a sense of the pain you caused in the other. There's a lot of repentance that is so totally fake. It's only dealing with the pain you have felt yourself. Of course. You feel sorry about it and you feel pain about the things you did. But that's not repentance. That's selfishness. True repentance looked at the person you sinned against, God, or your neighbor. And you feel their pain. True repentance is burdened with what I did to God and to the others. So there's no dry-eyed, flippant sorry here anymore. And the last aspect of repentance is to acknowledge you've lost every right on anything. Anything. Why? Because you cannot reverse what you did. You cannot undo the damage. You cannot restore what you broke. You cannot heal what you wounded. And so when I realize that I can do nothing to take away my sin, I truly will know I have lost every right. See, that's repentance. And when God sees such a soul humbling themselves before Him, He will be swift to kiss you with the love of forgiveness. Amen. Let's pray.